If you haven't been here before, when Samantha and I are here, I preach here occasionally, and I think it's been something like 6 months since we were here last, so it is very refreshing to be back with all of you and to see you all again. Providence is kind of like our second church. We go to church in Black Mountain, where we live, but we're here frequently enough, and we love being here, that we kind of consider Providence to be our second church home. So thank you always for your friendliness and kindness when we come and worship with you. The scripture text for this morning, I specifically requested that it not be on the screen because this Psalm 104 has a lot of imagery in it that I think if we let our ears do more listening than let our eyes do reading, we might get some of the mental images that I think we're meant to receive as we hear this. So, if you'd like to shut your eyes, you're welcome to, but I'm going to read from Psalm 104. And if your mind starts to drift to these thoughts and these images, let it happen. That's what is meant to happen. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to work, to his labor till evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. After reading this psalm of nature, it might be surprising to hear that I intend to preach on the topic of devotion. When I was growing up, the word devotion to me just meant like a book that you read, and it had a calendar built into it, and you could read one entry per day of the year. I didn't understand that devotion is the act and the lifestyle of giving yourself to God. And reading a devotional is a good way to live a devoted life, but there are also other ways, through prayer, through serving people in God's name, through coming to church, through a lot of different ways we devote our time and our lives to God. And the goal of living a devoted life for Christian people is what Paul says in Romans 12, that we would be living sacrifices to God, that we would offer all of ourselves to the Lord as devoted people who give all that we have to him. And we devote lots of things in our life, not always to God. For example, you might devote an evening of the week to watch something on Netflix. You might devote time during the week to spend time with your kids or with your spouse. We devote things all the time. And I think that in this psalm today, we get an invitation from the world around us to enter into devotion and to recognizing who God is. The psalm goes through a long list of animals and plants and rocks and mountains and things that you would see all around you all the time. And the point of it is that you're meant to look around at all these things that we're able to see in the world and say, our God, he made those things. Our God is the one who made them and thought of them and gave them to us. Therefore, I have to worship him for it. In Charles Spurgeon's commentary on the book of Psalms, he says regarding this one, the spirit of ardent praise to God runs through the whole thing, and with it a distinct realization of the divine being as a personal existence, loved and trusted as well as adored. The whole psalm lies before us as a panorama of the universe viewed by the eye of devotion. So, it's important to make a little distinction in our culture today. A lot of people appreciate nature, but this psalm is not a hymn to nature. It's not praising the created world in and of itself. Because nature is not God. We don't, as Christians, we do not believe that the natural world contains God or in any way shares part of him. Christian theology 101 is that God is completely distinct from his creation. If the universe and everything in it ceased to exist, God would still exist because he is self-existent. He doesn't depend on anything for his own existence. But we depend on God for our existence. So at no point in Psalm 104 are we given the encouragement to praise nature, but rather to look to the one behind it, who made it, and to praise him. And so what I want to ask of everyone here, including myself, is do we behold nature and the created world and see it as an opportunity for devotion the way that the psalmist does? Do we look outside when we're driving or walking or drinking our coffee on the porch in the morning and think, oh, this is a chance to devote my thoughts and my attention and my time, however briefly, to God who made the things that I see around me. Because that's exactly what the psalmist does. According to Psalm 104, to behold the natural world is to have a good reason to pause and to recognize God at some moment in your day. That's what Israel was singing. If you're not familiar with the book of Psalms, it's songs, hymns, poetry that the people of Israel would use in their worship, and they would read them and sing them. And so this made up part of their worship was to praise God who made all the things that we see around us, all the animals and all the plants and the waters and the way that the plants grow and God takes care of the earth. And there are other places in Scripture also where we see this happening, where we are invited to remember the Lord when we look at the world around us. And I'd like to share a couple examples, I guess three examples from the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, chapter 10, Jesus says this at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. Not just a generic bird, but a sparrow, specifically, Jesus mentions. In the same gospel, chapter 6, at verse 25, the Lord says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, well, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the book of Romans, Paul uses an image from trees to explain the work that God has done through the gospel. Has anyone here ever cultivated trees or tended trees or know anything about them? So I didn't know this, but apparently when you're taking care of trees, you can do something called grafting, where you can cut a branch off of another tree, come to a different one, and sort of cut like a wedge in it, and then put the branch from the first tree onto it, wrap it up and bind it together, and then the first branch will actually grow to be part of the other tree. That's amazing to me. I did not know that. But Paul knew about that, and apparently the people in Rome knew about it as well, because in Romans chapter 11, Paul uses that very image from tree cultivation to say, this is what God has done. There was the tree of Israel, and God has taken a branch from the Gentile tree and grafted it into his family. And so a way that they could understand the way that they as Gentiles had been brought into the kingdom of God was through this image of gardening and cultivation that they knew very well. And Paul was infusing that with new meaning so that they could understand what God was doing. And there's also some negative examples in Scripture from nature. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, we get this charming image. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And so I think in Scripture, we are told to observe the things that we see all the time, but to use them as opportunities to remember something about God as He reveals Himself to us. And so on the basis of this Scripture, I want to encourage everyone here to try to add this attitude to your devotional life. Maybe you already have a very strong devotional life, and maybe you don't. But regardless, now is an opportunity from the words of Scripture to add something new into the way you perceive your life, spend your time, give your attention, and think about the Lord. Something as easy as seeing the rain that we had outside yesterday and this morning, or hearing the thunder in a thunderstorm, or seeing the plants maybe you have potted around your house that are beautiful and add warmth and color to your home. And to pause when you observe those things and to say, Lord, thank you that I get to enjoy the things that you made. Thank you that I get to hear thunder. Thank you that I get to feel the rain and see it cleansing the dusty, dry earth. Thank you that plants are beautiful and that they smell good, and I get to enjoy that. Especially those of us who live here in the mountains, we get this opportunity all the time in a way that people who live in more flat parts of the country may not get to enjoy. And I mentioned earlier about how Scripture gives us the chance to see things in nature, but to see them infused with new meaning. And this past Easter at our church in Black Mountain, our pastor, in his Easter sermon, talked about how when Jesus is raised from the dead and the women come and find him in the garden, what's remarkable about that scene is that the place where God undoes the curse of death is the same type of place where the curse first came, in a garden. So you read the Garden of Eden and you see death come through Adam and Eve's fall, but you also see life come through Christ's resurrection in a garden. And that stuck with me, so that now, anytime I see a garden or walk in one, I've got the chance to not just see a garden as something there that's kind of nice now. It now has new meaning. Gardens are places where God works to bring about new life, not just in spring with the flowers, but life in Christ for people who would come to Him and believe. And so I want to share two examples from my life how this idea of viewing nature as God's invitation to remember Him, how that has taken shape in my life. So once when I was probably 8 or 9, I was on vacation with my family and my grandparents came. And one day after breakfast, we went out, we were going to go somewhere, and there was a moth on the hood of my dad's truck. I remember it very distinctly. It was white, but it had these really bright pink lines on its wings. And my grandfather came up behind me, saw that I was looking at it, and he said, "Well, Harrison, you know what this moth means, don't you?" He said, "It means that God told an angel to take a little paintbrush and to add those beautiful details to it." And so while I don't think my grandpa was trying to make an actual theological explanation as to how this moth got to be here, the point was that for him, he saw that, and the beauty told him God is creative, and he wanted to share that with me, his grandson. And then another example that I have, when I was in college, I used to hang out at a coffee house in Black Mountain called the Drippolator, and they had some outside tables. And one day I was sitting there, one of the tables in the alleyway, and I kept hearing this like squeaky noise. And it was kind of getting on my nerves, so I started looking around to try to find what it was coming from. And on the ground, a couple of feet away from my bag, there was a tiny, tiny baby mole, like the size of the end of your pinky. And apparently it had been like abandoned or kicked out of its nest or something, but it was lying on the ground just like shrieking. And It was very uncomfortable because I couldn't do anything for this little creature. I could just sit there and watch it. And I think that nature brings not just opportunity for praise, but also opportunities to anticipate when God is going to fix things. And so that mole for me, as silly as it sounds, is just a reminder that things in the world are not as they are supposed to be. And that's just a small example compared to things like hurricanes and earthquakes and landslides and drought and things that we see in the world. Not everything observable in the world is cause to thank God for it. Sometimes we're meant to lament and say, Lord, when are you going to fix this? When are you going to come and make things right? And it's meant to remind us of hope that God is not going to leave things the way they are, but is going to fix them and has a plan to recreate all of them. Make things new, as he says. And so, people who enjoy nature, unfortunately, sometimes get kind of a bad rap, at least in the context I grew up in. If you were really into nature, you were called a tree hugger. And I think that's kind of silly, because somebody else who apparently enjoyed nature in the Gospels was the Lord Jesus himself. In several occasions in the Gospels, you see him going to desolate, quiet places by himself to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, or when he goes into the wilderness to fast, and it has this curious note where it says he was with the wild animals. And I think that people who feel close to God in nature, who when they're working in their garden or going on a walk or just seeing the mountains and the stars, people who have the eyes to see that and to behold God's handiwork there actually have an advantage over those of us who don't. That's not part of us naturally. It's not always easy for some of us to stop and to look at the things around us and to say, this is remarkable and God made it and it's fantastic. Some of us just breeze right over it in the busyness of our lives. And so, for those of you who do have that, that's a gift. You are meant to see the world around you and to thank God for it. And those of us for whom that's more difficult, I think it's the same. We're meant to see those things, as the psalm says, and to give praise to God when we see it. And so, the main point of this sermon, for everyone, including myself, is what this psalm both begins and ends with, which is the line, praise the Lord, O my soul. And so I ask, will you let God's creation spur you on to praise him when you see it? On your annoying, stressful commute to work every day, when you're stuck in traffic, will you pause for 5 seconds, look to your left or your right on 40, whichever way you're going, and look at the mountains and say, Lord, I am stressed out, but this is beautiful, and you are amazing, and I adore you for it. Because I think that having that in your life helps us become more devoted people and lets us recognize the things that God wants us to see and to enjoy. And then when you hear things on the news about forest fires and tsunamis and drought and tornadoes, will you also let that spur you on to think on the Lord and to say, Lord, when are you going to come and fix this? Will it remind you to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come and make this right? So to close, I want to reread what was our call to worship from Isaiah chapter 55 and see how Isaiah the prophet uses the language of nature to describe the work of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he'll freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Let us pray. We bless you, Creator God, for the work of your hands which we behold. Thank you for letting us experience it and see it. Thank you for this, your holy word. And I pray that you will help us to hear this, to take note of it, to inwardly digest it, and be able to hide it in our hearts so that it will change us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to love you with all our heart and also to love our neighbors as ourselves. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.